1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 28, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Last week we began to look at 1 Samuel. And as we said, this is a transition period between the judges and the kings, both of which books we have looked at. And what we find in Samuel is the transition from judges to our monarchy, or from, we might say, from a republic to a monarchy. And of course, the Lord was keen that when the people began to have a king, that they would not be like the other nations who had a king. And he was particularly concerned that his people would not adopt the religions of those nations who had kings. And therefore, this book of Samuel is a transition between that periods of the judges and the kings. And in order to secure the people's faithfulness to the worship of God, it was necessary for the Lord to raise up a faithful prophet. And as we said last week to you, that chapters 1 to 7 of Samuel may well be summed up by a prophet from God's grace. The Lord providing a prophet according to his grace. Now, last week we looked at this chapter. We considered three things. We noticed a devout family. We noticed a well-off family. But more importantly, we noticed a divided family. And we called the sermon last week "A Barren Woman." Well, today we want to continue. We hope we will not say anything we've said last week, because there is much in this chapter for us to meditate upon. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is "A Godly Woman." She may well have been a barren woman, that is true, but she was also a godly woman. And there are three things that I wish to draw from this chapter concerning Hannah for, I trust, our edification tonight. And of course, we look for and long for, and yes, we expect the blessing of the Lord upon his word. Well, the first thing we want to notice about Hannah, a godly woman, is that she was loved. I didn't say this last week, but this is something that shines out in this chapter here. In verse 5, for instance, we're told this is what Elkanah did to his wife. "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." They were at the yearly sacrifice at Shiloh, and Elkanah had two wives. One wife was Peninnah, and the other was Hannah. And as you know, Peninnah was one who was fruitful. She bare children, but Hannah did not. And Hannah may have had many thoughts going through her head. She may have wondered, why am I sterile? Why is it that I do not bear children? It obviously wasn't a problem with her husband, because he was able to bear children or sire children with another woman. So obviously the problem was with Hannah. But at that yearly sacrifice, when it was normal for the head of the household to distribute gifts, Elkanah showed his love for his wife by handing out double portions of gifts being lavished towards her. He would obviously give something to his other wife and to their children. He would not completely ignore them, but he showed that he loved Hannah above all, that Hannah was more precious to him than Peninnah and all her children. And therefore, although she was a barren woman, she was a loved woman. But even although she was loved by her husband, she was misunderstood by her husband. Her nearest and dearest did actually love her, but he did not understand her. He did not understand that she craved a child. And maybe this is something that we don't grasp as much in our society as it was in these days. It was a terrible insult to be childless. It was looked upon as a visitation of God if they were childless. And this is something that all Hebrew women wanted. They wanted children, because if you go back to the promise, the Messiah was ultimately going to come from a woman. And every Hebrew woman, in some sense, wanted to play their part in that. And the very fact that she was childless was a terrible affront to her. But although Elkanah loved her, he did not understand this. And what does he say? "Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" He wasn't able to sympathize and to empathize with her. He recognized there was a problem, but he didn't realize the depth of that problem. He just did not understand that one that he loved. Well, there is a lesson for us here. There's a lesson for the child of God here. We might look upon Elkanah as something reminding us of Christ. Christ loves his bride. Christ loves the church. And although the church may well be barren, and although the church may well be going through difficult times, and although the church might not seem bright and rosy, yet Christ loves the church. Christ loves his people. He loves every single one of his people. And we are inclined to believe, friends, that Christ loves his people with an everlasting love. A love that cannot be measured. A love that cannot be broken. A love that cannot diminish. And we must grasp this. We must grasp this as individuals. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he has set his love upon us. And what a love it is. A love that gave up of himself for his people, for the people of the Lord. Let us never think for one moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he might be likened to Elkanah here, let us never think that he does not understand us. Elkanah did not understand the problem with his wife. He did not understand how her heart was aching, how her heart was broken. He didn't know that. He wasn't able to enter into that experience. But that is not so of the Lord Jesus. He fully understands his people. He understands the congregation. He understands all about us. And friends, this is the marvelous thing. This is the thing that we are to grasp with our two hands. That he loves us, and he understands us, and knows us, and he still loves us. Wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. We might be able to say, Christ loves his people despite their problems, despite their sins. And of course, friends, that's not an excuse to sin. That does not give any one of us of a license to carry on in sin. Far from it. But Elkanah loved his wife, but did not understand her, and wasn't able to empathize or sympathize with her, or to get right to the root of the problem. But that's not so with Christ. He loves his people. Despite their faults, despite their barrenness, he loves, and always will love. Is that not glorious? Is that not wonderful? To have the love of God upon us, to be sure of this? This is what we're meant to take. This is a reality for us. This is what the scriptures would testify. And of course, when we talk about the love of Christ, we're not talking about something that's in words only. He has demonstrated the full extent of his love by going to the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might purify it. That's what he's doing. And come what may, whatever might happen to us as individuals or congregations or denominations, we must hold on to this golden truth that Christ loves his people, loves his bride, loves his church, and always will. Well, secondly, we would notice from these verses that although Hannah was loved, it is also true that Hannah was hated. Absolutely hated. Of course, we are talking about her adversary. That's what the Bible calls her here. Verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. It is remarkable that this one that was so loved by her husband was also so hated by someone else in her household. Usually, friends, it is true that when we go to our homes, when we go to our houses, when we put our feet up on our sofas, and when we relax, it's a place of friendliness. It's a place where we're surrounded with love. It's a place where we can be our own, where we can relax, where we know that we're surrounded with people who love us. But that was not the case for Hannah. She had this adversity. And she always brought up this fact that Hannah was barren and she herself was fruitful, and her children were all around her, as clear evidence that Hannah was indeed barren. And in some sense, she would be surplus to requirement. She was not required. She was not fruitful. She was not profitable to have. And of course, this went on continually in her own house, where she should be surrounded with peace and security and blessedness. It wasn't that her case. She was one who was hated. Sadly, this can be the experience of Christians. I've said it to you before, because the Word of God would back this up. Sometimes the hardest place to be a Christian is by your own fireside. To have your own near and dear beside you. There to maintain a Christian witness, to be a testimony, to seek to live out your life in the fear of God in your own family. It can bring tremendous pressures and can bring tremendous conflicts, whereby the people of God are hated because they are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? The members of the own family indeed can be the worst of all. And a man may not be happy even in his own home because he belongs to Christ and others round about him do not. This was poor Hannah's experience. There was no any sense of sisterly love. There was no any sense of a woman sympathizing with a woman. She would have known what it was like to be a Hebrew woman without having a child. But what do we find? Penaniah kept provoking, kept digging in, kept putting the knife into her so that she got no peace, even in a place where she should have been surrounded with love and peace and security and well-being. But this hatred did not stop in the home. This lady, this Peninnah, she took her hatred even to the house of God. And very often, friends, people who have a difficult time at home delight to gather in the house of God where they might be taken up in the worship of God and where, for some sense, they might forget about the troubles at home, and they might gather with like-minded people, and they might sing the praises of God, and they might hear the word of God, and they might call upon the name of God, and it might bring some solace and some relaxation to their lives. And maybe you know something of this. Coming from a troubled background, a troubled home, and you come to the house of God and you can relax. You no longer have the pressures that you once had. And maybe for an hour or two, you can get taken up with the worship of God. And all your problems, in some sense, may dissolve away. But poor Hannah, that was not her experience. Because her adversary came with her. And she came to worship God. What a terrible thing to do, to bring all this hatred, to bring all this bitterness, to bring all this provocation with you to the house of God when you're supposed to be gathering for a yearly sacrifice and when your mind should be taken up in the worship of God. What do we find? She's there trying to dig in again and to provoke her adversity, to provoke her. To bring her down, to break her heart afresh, that it might bleed figuratively. Maybe you know this experience also. Maybe the troubles in your home come to the house of God also. Anna knew what it was like. To such an extent that she wept and did not eat. She had this year after year after year, and it came to the point when she had enough and she had to leave. And she, of course, what we find, she's crying out to the living God. She's really brought right down low. There's no way out. She cannot escape from this, and therefore she cries unto God. Well, we don't want to look particularly at Hannah on this, under this heading so much. We really want to examine her adversary, Peninnah. She came to the house of God with all this rage, with all this anger. She had no desire, no interest in the worship of God. To her, it was merely a form. It was just a routine. She didn't recognize the significance of the special sacrifice and the vow. It meant nothing to her. She simply wanted to dig in against Hannah. What about ourselves? We come to the house of God. Do we bring our sins with us? Of course, in some sense we do, but you can see where I'm going. Do we come looking at others, provoking others, bringing old arguments with us? How do we come to the house of God? We might come in our Sunday attire. We might come well dressed, but what about our hearts? This lady would have looked like a true worshiper, but she was not interested in worshiping God at all. She was simply interested in tearing her opponent as she saw her and humiliating her opponent, the one that she shared a household with. How do we come to the house of God? Do we come with this solemn desire to humble ourselves before God? Or are we out to point the finger at others, to examine others, to bring others down? It's a solemn, solemn question. But of course, this lady, she may have come to the house of God, but she didn't worship God. She didn't. She may have gone through the routine, but her worship was not acceptable. We come to the house of God. We might say that we get nothing from the worship of God. Whose fault is it? Is it the minister's fault? Is it God's fault? Maybe the fault lies with ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. It is good to be in the house of God. But let us not think that simply being in the house of God, that the blessing of God will descend upon us if our hearts are far from Him. You know it yourself to some extent that if your mind is taken up with something unsavory, if there's even a disagreement between brethren, you know yourself you cannot enter into the house of God and worship God like you would like to, because you know there's some problem there. And this problem is sapping the devotion away from your heart. Your mind is taken up with other things. I know it myself. I cannot prepare the same way if my mind is distracted, if I'm thinking about things that are in some sense unsavory. You need to be spiritually minded to prepare. You need to be spiritually minded to come to the house of God. We need to get rid of all anger and malice. Did we not deal with that in 1 Peter? Get rid of these things. Why? Because these things will hamper our worship. God is a holy God. She could not worship while harboring these thoughts and sentiments that she had. Our worship was not acceptable. And what a terrible example she set. A mother. We don't know how many children she had, but she had sons and daughters. And what did they hear? They saw and heard her provoking someone else in the house of God. A place where God and His worship should be paramount. But it was not. Let us not be like her. Hannah was indeed loved, and she was hated by this individual. And maybe we will know something of that. Being Christians, we all know something of being hated. But let us not be the ones who hate. No. Let us be ones who love. Let us be ones who look after and seek the blessing and the highest good of all that we might come in contact with. Let us rid ourselves of all these kind of thoughts. Well, the third thing I want to notice from this chapter is not only was Hannah loved, not only was she hated, but she was faithful. Verses 27 to 28, the words that she says to Eli concerning her child, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She had made a prayer. She was desperate, desolate, desperate. She made a prayer. She cried. She did not audibly note her prayer, but her lips moved, but she prayed from the heart, and the Lord heard. And when she said this prayer, she said, "Give me a man-child, and I will return him unto you. Give me this man-child. This is what I want." And somehow it was conveyed to our soul that our prayer was answered. And in process of time, the child was born. And Hannah remembered the vow that she had made. And for 3 years, we're inclined to believe, she looked after that child. She weaned him. That would be the normal time in the Hebrews of that day to have their child for about 3 years before they were weaned. But when the time came, she was faithful to that vow, and she took the child Samuel up to Shiloh and handed him over to Eli. Now we know, as we read through Samuel, we know that she had other children. But there's no evidence at this time that she had any other. So she gave, we were inclined to believe, her only son. She gave that son back to the Lord because that's the vow that she had made. That's the promise that she had made to the Lord. Here's a mark of a true believer. One who was faithful. One who kept their promise. And I want to ask you tonight, believer, do you know anything of keeping your promises that you've made to the Lord? Maybe you've been on a sick bed, and maybe the fact of your mortality has been pressed upon you on a sick bed. And maybe you've turned to the Lord, cried out to the Lord on your sickbed. And maybe there on that sickbed you've vowed to the Lord, "Oh, if I will be but restored, if I will know newness of life, if I will know full health and strength, I will do this, I will do that." Well, the Lord has heard your prayer. Have you kept your vow? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe you've asked the Lord to get you out of some kind of difficulty, and the Lord has delivered you. You have known salvation to some extent from some difficulty. God has removed you, and you promised when you uttered that prayer that you would do this or you would do that. But have you kept your vow? Hannah was faithful. And she did. She kept her vow. And you know, she kept her vow, or started to fulfill her vow, from the very earliest moment of the life of Samuel. We can't obviously work out a time scale exactly, but it does seem that Hannah began to train Samuel as soon as possible. She began to devote him to the Lord long before she handed him over to Eli. And you may well wonder, how do I get this? Well, friends, if you look at the last sentence in chapter 1, we are told, and he worshipped the Lord there. Who is the he? It's not Elkanah, and it is not Eli. The he is Samuel. And what we find here, we find someone who is 3 to 4 years old worshipping the Lord. Now, of course, he didn't worship the Lord as a full-grown adult. He worshipped the Lord as a child would. But the point I want to establish with you is that when the time came, he was able to worship the Lord. Even at 3 or 4 years old, he was able to recognize the great God of heaven, and he was prepared to worship him. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you read the book of Proverbs, you must realize that there are many things in that book that are general promises. They are not absolute promises, but they are generally true. And this is a general truth that we can rely upon, that if we train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when he or she is old, he will not depart from it. That's a general truth. There are exceptions to it, of course. Samuel's own sons drifted far. And we would be inclined to believe that Samuel would have brought them up properly. But nevertheless, that's a general truth. And that's a truth that Hannah put in practice from the very early stages of Samuel's life, so that when he came to be presented before Eli, he was one who worshipped God. There may well be a need for repentance for many of us when we consider our families, when we consider our children, when we consider our offspring, when we consider our own flesh and blood. For how many of us have been faithful like Hannah? Where are our children? We can make excuses, but where are our children? That's a general promise that will be found generally true. And maybe we need to know repentance and confess our sins before God and acknowledge that we have not been as faithful as we should have been as parents, as grandparents. It's important for us to realize that we cannot turn the clock back, but we can repent. We can acknowledge our sin. We are concerned, of course, about our own congregation, about our denomination, about the cause of Christ generally. I think it will be clear that one reason we're not growing and not flourishing, we have lost our children. It's not easy to deal with. It is a difficult subject, but we'll never be able to deal with it until we first acknowledge it. It hasn't just happened to us. It's happened in many congregations, many denominations. It is proving extremely difficult to hold on to young people. But Hannah was faithful, and we must be faithful. There is a mysterious thing here, actually. When you think of the fact that Hannah was barren, evidently, obviously, a good mother she would have been, she was. But all the time when she was barren, what was happening? Peninnah, she was having multiple children, sons, daughters, plenty of them. And it's clear and it's evident that she was not a good mother. What an example she set before them, bringing all our hatred and all our bitterness to the house of God. Yet the Lord, in his sovereignty, in his providence, she was able to have multiple children. Yet Hannah, obviously one who was going to be a good mother, was barren for long enough. The way that God deals with people is mysterious, friends. The way that God distributes his gifts is mysterious. Some people who are rich and they have been truly blessed by the Lord cannot handle the riches. When some people who are poor, if they had the riches, they would be able to capitalize upon the riches and they would be able to do wonderful good things with it. But God has seen fit not to do that. Some people live to an old age. Old age. But what kind of life do they live? A life of ungodly living? Sometimes the young are cut off. God's ways are mysterious. But we must at all times, realize that we will give account. We will give account for all the blessings that God has given to us. Whether it be children, whether it be finance, whether it be opportunities to get on in the world or whatever, God in his wisdom and his sovereignty has dispensed these gifts, but God will want an account. He will demand account from us all. What is that text? For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Peninnah, you've had how many children? We don't know. Multiple children. What have you done with your children, Peninnah? What are you doing with your gifts? What are you doing with your opportunities? Hannah was a godly woman. And she proved it by her faithfulness. Loved, yes. Hated, yes. Faithful. A godly woman. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.